My dearly beloved in Christ, I would like this morning for the sermon to share with you some experiences and reflections. Last month, I was able to make a pilgrimage to some shrines in Europe with another priest, and this is something we've been planning for several years. And it began with some of the books I read for spiritual reading. My preference for spiritual reading is the lives of the saints. I find them so inspiring, so uplifting. And so I wanted to honor the saints, and in particular to visit the shrine of several different saints in Europe. So we spent 10 days, two of them in Belgium and the rest of the time in France. Went to many shrines on pilgrimage. But I would like to begin by speaking about making a pilgrimage. This is something, sadly, given our circumstances in this country, which has never been a Catholic country, something that we are not familiar with, but it is very much a part of Catholic culture, Catholic piety. Those who are able to make a pilgrimage to a tomb of a saint, for example. Many people don't know this, but St. John Marie Vianney, when he was in the seminary, had a very difficult time learning Latin, learning the things he needed to become a priest, and he was on the point of giving up. So he made a pilgrimage on foot to the shrine of a saint in southern France, St. John Francis Regis. And ever since he made that pilgrimage, he never had any more difficulty with his studies. So it shows the value of a pilgrimage. And this was something very popular in the Middle Ages. Now, nowadays, modern Americans, modern people, tend to look down upon the people of the Middle Ages, like they were so backward. They were so inferior. They didn't have all the advances in science and technology, etc. And that is true. But they had the faith, and they were strong in the faith, and they built masterpieces, monuments to their faith in the churches, the cathedrals, the massive Gothic cathedrals, especially in France, that could not even be replicated today. With all of our knowledge, all of our technology, it would be impossible to replicate them today. And this shows their faith. But another aspect of their faith was making pilgrimages. And especially for men, because women didn't often go on pilgrimage. It was something that men did. And the desire, the goal, was to go on a pilgrimage during one's life to either the Holy Land, or to Rome, the tomb of St. Peter, or another very popular destination during the Middle Ages was the tomb of St. James the Greater, one of the 12 apostles, in Compostela, Spain. It is in northwest Spain. But people in those days who had to travel maybe 500 miles, whatever, on foot, imagine the difficulties of the journey. Nowadays, we have jet travel. We get a rental car with a nice GPS and go right to where we want to go. So we don't have all of the difficulties that there were back in those days. We were in one church in Europe, and it had a map of the primary roads leading to St. James in Compostela, going from northern France or from Germany or from Switzerland or Italy, the routes that people would take. In fact, we went into one church in Antwerp, which was the Church of St. James, and the entire church, magnificent church, was built as a stopping point on the way to the Shrine of St. James in Compostela. And along the way, people would practice the works of mercy, because many of those who would go on pilgrimage didn't have enough money to provide provisions for their entire trip, so they would beg for provisions on the way. And people would support the pilgrims, maybe give them a place to stay, etc. So this was done in the ages of faith. And if you can imagine in foot travel in those days, if you lived, let's say, in Belgium, and you were going to go to the Shrine of St. James, you would have to start in the spring, in March, and hope that you made it back home before winter set in. It was a six-month process. So this was very common in the Middle Ages. And as I said, it is part of Catholic culture, the idea of being able to visit the shrine of a saint, the tomb of a saint. And we don't have that in this country. Now, you could go to New York City, and I have, to visit the shrine of St. Francis Xavier Cabrini. But we don't have saints all throughout the country. Whereas in Europe, it's like every city, it seems, just about, has a tomb of a saint. And so we traveled for 10 days, as I said, got a rental car, traveled around, made a loop, started in Paris and went west to Chartres, which has the veil of Our Lady, then to Tours, St. Martin of Tours, then to Vannes, which is on the coast, western France, northwest France, which has the tomb of St. Vincent Ferrer. I'll tell you a little bit more about him in a minute. And then close to that is the shrine of St. Anne de Auray. Then we went up to visit Our Lady of Pontmain, Mont Saint-Michel, St. Thérèse of Lisieux, going north, east direction, along northern France, easterly, went to Amiens, which has a magnificent cathedral. Then we went into Belgium to visit the shrines of St. Dimphna and St. Colette. Those were my two main goals in going to Belgium, but we also visited the churches in Ghent and Antwerp. And then we came back into France to Reims. Reims was the city that had where the Cathedral of Reims, where the kings were anointed, the kings of France. And also the Basilica of St. Remigius has his tomb in Reims. And then we went south to Poligny, which has part of the relics of St. Colette, and then on to Ars to visit the incorrupt body of St. John Riviani and his church, where he lived and labored and in his rectory. And then on our way back up to France, Paray-le-Monial, and then Nevers, with the incorrupt body of St. Bernadette, and then spent the final 2 days in Paris visiting St. Catherine Laboure, the Rue de Bach, St. Vincent de Paul, the Church of Our Lady of Victories. I'll also tell you a little bit about that church, and Sacré-Cœur, a number of other churches and shrines in and around Paris. So it was we packed a lot in 10 days. But as I mentioned, this started by reading, for my spiritual reading over the last few years, about several saints, and I had the desire to go and visit their tombs and pray to those saints. One of them was St. Vincent Ferrer. He was born in the late 1300s and lived during the time of what was called the Western Schism. So from 1380 to about 1418, for almost 20 years, there was a situation in the church where there were two popes. Of course, only one of them was the true pope, but it wasn't clear at the time. In fact, for a while, St. Vincent Ferrer thought the one in Avignon was the true pope. At any rate, he was a very holy man, a tremendous miracle worker, born in Spain, but he traveled around France, northern Spain, Italy, Switzerland, and died in Vannes in northwest France. St. Vincent Ferrer would travel from town to town to give a mission, to preach. And they would build a stage for him in front of the church in the city square so that people could see him. And he would begin his day after his morning prayers. He would go to confession every day and offer his mass, preparing himself to preach. And then he would preach to sometimes crowds of 10,000 people. Now, of course, they didn't have microphones, amplification in those days, but through a miracle, everyone was able to hear him. Even if you were at the far end of this vast crowd, he converted thousands of Jews, Muslims, and brought tens of thousands of Catholics who were lax back to the practice of their faith, and was, as I said, an incredible miracle worker. So much more could be said about his life, an amazing saint, and he is buried, his remains, at Vannes in northwest France. A contemporary of his was a female saint named Saint Colette. And I knew of her, but never knew much about her until I found a book and just by chance thought, I'll read this book on the life of Saint Colette. Absolutely fascinated by her life. She also was born in the late 1800s, I think 1380, and she was a contemporary of Saint Vincent Ferrer. She knew him, she met with him several times, but she became, as a young woman, maybe 18 or 19 years old, 20, maybe 20, she became a recluse. And for 4 years, she lived in a cell attached to a church in the town where she was born and raised. And it was like a little hut, a little cell, and they opened an opening in the wall where she could see the Blessed Sacrament and just spend her time in prayer. So this is something they did back in those days. She had a vow to never leave that hermitage. And so there she was for 4 years, day and night, worshiping our Lord, living there. People would come. There was a little opening where people could come to talk to her for advice because she was known for her holiness. At any rate, at the end of those 4 years, St. Francis and St. Clare appeared to her and told her they wanted her to reform the Franciscan order, to restore the original rule of St. Francis. And so she had to obtain a dispensation from her vow of enclosure, and then she went and reformed orders. Again, a miracle worker, an amazing saint. She and St. Vincent Ferrer both wrote a letter to the fathers of the Council of Constance on how to settle the problem of the Western Schism. And they suggested that the one claimant to the throne who was not the true pope, that he be deposed, and then they go on to elect a true pope, which they did, Pope Martin V. But again, she was an amazing saint, so I wanted to visit her remains, which are in Ghent, Belgium. But then her head, the other part of her remains, are in Poligny. But that was an amazing opportunity to visit and see the different relics and so forth. There were, and St. Dimphna was another main goal of mine, to visit her shrine also in Belgium, and that is another story. I won't tell you the story of St. Dimphna. I won't drag out the sermon too much. But amazing saints that we can look to, that we can invoke, that we can honor. Now, one of the shrines that I really liked was in Paris, and it's a Basilica of Our Lady of Victories. This church was built in 1609. King Louis XIII was a promise to Our Lady that he made for petitions granted. So he built this beautiful church of Our Lady. And it was a basilica for a while, but then the French Revolution came along. The church was desecrated. It was abandoned for a period of time. And finally, after all of those troubles were over, the church was reconsecrated, rededicated as a Catholic church. And in 1832, a priest was assigned, Father Desgenets was assigned as the pastor. And after 4 years, he was ready to give up. He thought he was a complete failure because of the lack of piety, the lack of Catholic living. The French Revolution had such devastating effects. Same thing in Ars. When St. John Vianney went to Ars, hardly anybody went to Mass, even on Sundays. So this priest in 1836, after he'd been there for 4 years, he was ready to send in his resignation to the bishop and give up as pastor of this church. And during Mass, as he was thinking about this, really planning on resigning, during Mass, he heard the words, or at least it was impressed upon his mind and heart, these words, "Consecrate your parish to the Immaculate Heart of Mary." And then he thought he just was, you know, just a thought that came in his mind. He didn't realize it was an inspiration from Our Lady. But during his Thanksgiving after Mass, he heard the same words. And so that week, he drew up the rules for a confraternity in honor of Our Lady. And the next Sunday, at which only 10 people went to Mass, the next Sunday, he announced that there was going to be Vespers that evening. And at Vespers, he would announce, he would consecrate the parish to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, and he would announce the rules for this confraternity. Well, 400 people showed up. And from that point on, the parish was known for its vitality, for its piety, etc. And it became a source of grace all throughout France and even to other countries. You can read about many saints, St. Thérèse of Lisieux, St. Theophane Vénard, and so many saints who went there and that were so inspired, and that strengthened them in their lives. So many other places had a connection, including Our Lady of Pontmain, the shrine there north of France. But one thing that impressed me about the Church of Our Lady of Victories is that you see piety there. You see people, that their church was full, people praying the rosary. There were 5 or 6 nuns, and they had the complete traditional habit. And around the church on the walls, there are something like 60,000 ex voto offerings of thank offerings, people thanking Our Lady, which means it's a little plaque thanking Our Lady for a cure or a grace. So that's really a unique church. But I'll just finish by telling you about the Shrine of Our Lady of Pontmain, which is north of France. Our Lady appeared there in, I think, 1871, and it was during what was called the Franco-Prussian War. Now, the pastor of this parish in Pontmain had a great devotion to Our Lady. When he went there, he was a tremendous priest, and he promoted the rosary to the point that every family in his parish would pray the rosary. And every time he had Mass, he would light four candles on Our Lady's side altar, just out of his devotion to Our Lady. And what is interesting is when Our Lady appeared to four children, and of those four, two were brothers who both became priests, and then there were two girls who were not related, but one of them became a nun and the other never married and was a housekeeper for a priest. But Our Lady appeared to these four children and didn't say anything, but there was a banner under Our Lady's image saying to, basically, to paraphrase, to pray and my son will listen to your prayers. And at that time, the Prussian army was very close to that area. And what's interesting is when Our Lady appeared to the children, it was in an oval, or there was an oval around her that she was visible in, and there were four candles burning in that oval. Well, remember, the priest lit four candles, excuse me, on the altar. And this priest enrolled the people in the confraternity of Our Lady of Victories from that church in Paris. At any rate, right after that apparition, which is just one apparition, in January of that year, the Prussian army turned around and went back, and the war was over. So it was a result of prayer and, again, their devotion to our Blessed Mother. So it was a wonderful opportunity to visit these many shrines to pray for our needs, for the needs of Holy Mother Church, for vocations. And let us always, always treasure, although you may not have the opportunity personally to visit some of these shrines, at least in your heart, to treasure our holy Catholic faith and the wonderful culture that is ours as Catholics. May we always persevere in our precious faith. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.